We're going to go ahead and get started this evening. If you would turn in your hymnals to Psalm 126. Song number 126, What a Wonderful Savior. Song 126.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. Jesus, my Lord. I praise Him for the cleansing blood. What a wonderful Savior that reconciled my soul to God. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He cleansed my heart from all its sin. What a wonderful Savior. And now He reigns and rules therein. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He gives me overcoming power. What a wonderful Savior. And triumph in each trying hour. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. To Him I've given all my heart. What a wonderful Savior. The world shall never share apart. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
All right.
All right. Well, we're in the evening service. We've had a kind of a hectic day, but a good day. We are on June 22nd. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening 4:30, and then Wednesday service at 5:30 p.m. Soul winning time is 2 p.m. And then the memory chapter, Psalm 23. So I know this is something new for our church, but just so you know, your kids will get an award if they quote the verse to someone who's not a non-family member at the end of the week. So after this week, we're going to actually be going into Psalm 23:4. And then it's 6 verses. And then if they can quote the whole thing, whether you're an adult or a child, then at the end of that period, you'll get a special prize. And right there at the left, souls won to date, 147. And then June happenings, Christian's birthday is this week. So we sang happy birthday to her. So make sure you wish her a happy birthday on the 28th of June. For the fifth Sunday dinner, this will be the last time where we order in. And then we have the sides. After this, coming up in August, we'll put it on the bulletin. We're going to do a potluck. I think we have enough people now that we can have a really good potluck, and so I'm looking forward to doing that again. Those are always good times. It's always nice for everybody to showcase what they do really well, like chili and beans, or just chili alone. Either one, I'm happy with both of them, huh? Or just beans. You know, just, my wife knows me very well. I love beans just by themselves. Men's retreat with Steadfast Baptist is August 14th through the 16th. If you need more details, if you want to join, let me know. And the same thing for the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship, August 27th through the 31st. I believe I'm preaching one of the Spanish services. I don't know. I don't have all the specific details, but I'll get those to you guys at the end of that. And then on the back is the prayer list. Just pray for everybody, specifically the Bostics. Brother James has now gone into hospice. And Mary, and Sister Mary is going to be in assisted living. And then the Fitz family, they lost their nephew. Sylvia lost her nephew. The funeral was this last week. The Longoria family. Well, the Fitz in the church, but the Longoria family, yes. The Longoria family, she lost her nephew. And then Jesse Botello and family and Christian's back here. Christian and Jesse. Jesse texted me that their grandfather went on to be with the Lord. So just pray for the family. Anytime there's death in the family, that's just tough. And then just thank you to everybody that went soul winning. We got drenched today. That's why you see me without a coat. I'm still a little wet. You can't see it probably in the cameras, but I refuse to put the coat on because we literally had a shower. Like we came back drenched. And so, but it was worth it, right? I mean, we go out and plant the seeds. Other than that, if there's nothing else, let's turn our hymnals over to page 491, and we'll have Brother Mo lead the next hymn. All right, we're there on page 491. One Jordan Stormy Banks, that's page 491. One more song, song 495. song 495, When We All Get to Heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
All right, now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. We'll read there in the Bible, Exodus chapter number 20. The Bible reads, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which I brought thee out of..." Oh, we're actually in Exodus 19. That's my bad. Exodus 19, where the Bible reads, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called out unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up unto the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on that third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up upon them, come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for gathering us all here together, Lord. Thank you for the rain that you provided us today. I know that we need it, even though it drove us out from soul winning today, Lord. But I just pray that we are able to plant a seed out there, Lord. And I pray that you fill Pastor Enrique with your spirit, helping to preach a bold and accurate sermon, Lord. And I pray that you prepare our hearts today to receive the message with gladness. And I pray that we all get home safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, we're there in Exodus 19. Let me just get this set up. We did get drenched. I don't remember the last time that I got drenched like that. Usually I like to preach with a quote on Sunday, but my necktie right here, you guys can't see it, but I'm still pretty wet. So I'm just going to let it dry out. But we're grateful to be able to go out there and do that. But we're there in Exodus 19, and we're going to continue in this overview of the Bible as we're going through the book of Exodus. And last week we saw a little bit about the manna and just the different things that the children of Israel are already murmuring about and experiencing. But today we're going to see a little bit of a shift, and we see that in Exodus 19, God prepares the people so that he can talk to Moses and some of the priests, but he also gives this strong warning about coming near him, especially even if they're sanctified, there's some people that just aren't able to come to the mount, or they'll die, anything that touches the mount. And he shows himself by fire. And so the title of the sermon today is Fire, Fear, Foundation of the Lord. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to cover a bunch of chapters in this overview. And the reason for that is, number one, I think it's interesting, in chapter 19, there's this like sanctification moment. There's this moment where the Lord's going to speak to Moses. And we know shortly after, in Exodus 20, we get the famous verses. This is where we get the Ten Commandments, so we'll cover that. But then shortly after that, he also gives them a ton of laws about different topics. And it's almost a preparation, because then at the end of, I think it's 22 or 23, we'll get there, the Lord prepares them for a battle, right? And so what are we tying here? What are we looking at is the fact that the Lord always wants us to be sanctified and prepared in his word before we go out into battle, right? We need to be purged with the fire. We need to be purified in the fire. We need to have a fear of the Lord, but we also need to have a foundation in the Lord, right? We can't just, sometimes we have too much fire, no foundation, right? You know, young Christians do that. They get all on fire for the Lord, and they're in everybody's face, and they don't even know why they're doing it. It's usually an ego thing. I've experienced that in my youth, you know, where when I first got saved. I mean, even when I first found out that the Jews were bad guys, that they're not even biblically the Jews that we're supposed to back, you know, I'd get in people's face and be like, you don't understand. But, you know, that's not the way to approach things, right? And I think a lot of that is also because we might get a little bit overzealous, and then we forget we have to fear the Lord. There's consequences for that. And really it all comes down to what? The foundation or the fundamentals of the faith, right? We need to be founded in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look, this morning I talked about imprecatory prayers, and I thought about it as we were reading this, and just as you go through it, Moses is really not one to do that. Moses always fought for the people. I mean, to the point where he asked God at some point, and I'm pretty sure either we've covered it or we're going to cover it, where Moses is like, hey, blot me out of the book as long as we spare the people. And, you know, Moses really was someone who was really meek, who cared for the people of Israel. In spite of all their downfalls, he really loved them and he really wanted to help them. And I think that's why the Lord leaned on Moses for leadership, because Moses was just above the fold, right? He had an ability to lead the people, but also be really fearful of the Lord, be humble and meek before the Lord. And that's why the Lord gave him so much prowess or power. But let's focus right there. In Exodus 19 and verse 16, the Bible says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And everybody trembled. We know that in the New Testament, I didn't put those verses here, but it says that Moses trembled, right? I mean, being in the presence of the Lord is a fearful thing, right? I don't care. I know that I touched on it this morning. I'm probably going to touch on it again. But Trump got up there and he's basically trying to strike the fear. Are you trying to tell me? Oh, I'm sorry. And he's trying to strike fear into the heart of the so-called enemy and kind of get them to tremble and let them know that they're basically, they shouldn't mess around with the United States, right? But some people might tremble, but some people might not. But you know what? We all should tremble at the sight of the Lord. We all need to fear the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God that created everything. He's all God. He's God Almighty. And it says, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And then we're going to see here shortly what's going to transpire. But the very first point I have for you is that meeting God, we got to meet God, and we got to realize that when we meet with God, it's not this kumbaya moment. When we're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we have his mercy and his grace, and we can come boldly into the throne of grace. But we also got to be reminded that God is a consuming fire and that he created everything. And, you know, I know it's probably not popular today, but I grew up watching the Cosby Show, and you know, I know he's got a bad reputation now, but I just remember this one line. This line always sticks to me because my dad used to quote it to me, and now I'm sometimes tempted to quote it to my kids as a joke. But in one of the scenes, he turns around to his son. He's like, I brought you in this world. I could take you out this world. But really, that's not the truth. You know, that's just in jest, but God brought you into this world. You know what? God can take you out of this world. That's the truth. That's not even funny, because we need to fear the Lord, knowing that he can take you, he can let you stand or he can let you fall, right? And so God is not to be approached lightly or casually. You know, even today I was talking about prayer, and when we, even if I wasn't talking about imprecatory prayer, you shouldn't come to the Lord with any prayer lightly. You know, it should be a somber, serious thing. You know, he demands sanctification and obedience and fear before him. One of the things that the modern church has gotten away from is the fact that God is a serious God. This is a serious thing. Like, we're not playing church. We're not going through the motions. Even if nobody was here, and anybody who's been here long enough can attest to it, you know, anybody who's been here will know that we're not playing church. You know, I go through the motions, whether it's 10 people in church or one person in church, because I'm not doing it for you all. I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shouldn't be sitting in here because you're going through the motions, or because I'm preaching here, or a guest preacher's here. You should be doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember telling my wife, and I had this mindset even before I got saved, when I was a Seventh-day Adventist, because people, look, drama in church has always been around. It doesn't matter what church you go to, even if it's a false religion, there's always drama. And people would be like, oh, I don't want to go to church because of so-and-so or because people do this. And I always told people, this has been a consistent thing in my life. I'm like, I go to church for God. You know, I don't care who goes to church and what, whether I like them or not, or they like me. I go to church for God, right? You need to come to church for God because honestly, we're growing and it's a huge blessing. But you know, the only, I guess, downfall of growth is that there's going to definitely, for a fact, without a shadow of a doubt, put it in your notebook, write it in stone. You're going to not like somebody in church. That's just life. Somebody's going to rub you the wrong way or vice versa. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we show up to church for God, not for anything else. You know, Moses is showing up to the mount and it's a serious, God's like, hey, you need to sanctify yourselves for 3 days. He's like, don't even be with your wives. Like, you need to be focused on that. And you need to be focused on being ready to meet the Lord, right? If we go to Exodus 19 there in verse 10, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all people unto Mount Sinai. And then in verse 12, it says, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border thereof of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Right? I mean, it's a serious thing. Now, thank God we live in the New Testament church and we don't have to do that anymore. Right? And so we just need to remind ourselves that we need to be serious though about this thing that we call church and this thing that we call living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not like the modern church that, you know, they pretend and it's all pomp and circumstance, right? You've never seen me blow a shofar in church because that's just about the dumbest thing. Plus, I mean, those things stink. Somebody bought a shofar one time and I was like, oh, this is really cool. Let me see. And then it's like, I don't know. They're disgusting, but that's just my personal opinion. Go over to Psalm 33. But Hebrews 12:29, I already gave you that verse. But again, you know, for our God is what? A consuming fire. And I've brought this up. I don't know if I preached the sermon or if I've just brought it up in points. But when you think of fire, it serves only two purposes, in my opinion. I mean, it's heat or purification or to clean something up, right? If you, in the olden days, right? If you, or even, I remember growing up, who had a dad or a mom who did this? Like you'd get a splinter that was too deep. And what would they do? They take a lighter and a needle, remember? And they burn that needle and make it hot red so that all that bacteria was off. Yeah. And then you take out then you shove it into the kid's finger or hand or whatever. And then you take out that splinter. And if you've never done that, it's not that bad, but it's just scary watching your parents grab a needle and light it on fire. They'd be like, all right, come here, son. let me stab it. In the hand, right? But it's for purification purposes, right? But the other purpose of fire is that it's going to just destroy, right? It's just going to consume and it's never ending. Just like we've talked about, like the California fires or forest fire, or even just a house burning down. Go there to Psalm 33 in verse 8. The Bible says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed. Man, we ought to take note. Donald Trump needs to read Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Let me tell you what. It's not modern day Israel. It's not. I know that the land itself, like that region, has a significance, but not the people. You know who has a significance? Who's God's people? Those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Now, if somebody comes to me and honestly, I wouldn't even fight them, but if somebody said, hey, I'm of the tribe of so-and-so and whatever, I can prove it to you with like, you know, DNA tests and all that stuff, but they said they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that's all they did. I'd be like, all right, well, you believe, it's a little weird that you think you're part of a lineage, but you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I actually wouldn't care, but that's not how the modern day Jewish state is, right? They not only think they're the lineage, but they think that they can reject the Lord Jesus Christ. they think they're still waiting for the Messiah, and they don't even have to respect the King James. All they care about is technically, and I don't even know if they really even care about the actual Torah, but that's what they call it, the first five books of the Bible. But even there, if they just read them, you know, there'd be a lot of things that point them in the different direction. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." You know, Moses had understanding because he feared the Lord. The second point I have for you today, go to Exodus 20. Go to Exodus 20. We're going to cover three or four chapters today in this overview, is that we have shortly after the sanctification, the purpose is for what? To give them the Ten Commandments, right? This is probably the most famous set of commandments that were given to not only Moses and the people of Israel, but even to our generation. I mean, the Ten Commandments are posted at some of our government buildings throughout the country. Not all of them, because people fight about it all the time. But a couple of things I do want to point out. Number one, I agree we should listen to the Ten Commandments, but I just want to remind you, there's not just Ten Commandments. These are just the ten main commandments. It kind of simplifies the law, but there's a lot of commandments. There's a book called Leviticus where God just goes through, you know, just law after law. And even here we're going to see this. But we're going there. In verse 1 of Exodus 20, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And obviously, this is where we begin, right? And so what's the very first thing? We need not have other gods, have no other gods before God. Meaning, we don't want to just have idol worship. We talked about it this morning, how a lot of, and there was a theme with the imprecatory prayers, which was that a lot of the people that hate God have, not only they hate God, but they're not technically even atheists. What are they? They're worshiping false religions. They have a God, it's just not the God of the Bible, right? The false religions of this world worship a God, it's just a vain God. It's a God that can't do anything for anybody, right? And God is a jealous God. He does not want us to have other gods before him. Verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And if you notice there, but I always point that out. It says, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that what? That hate me. That's important, because I can't tell you how many times when I in the Adventist and as a new Christian in the old IFB, people would be like, "Hey, if you commit certain sins, it's going to carry over to your family for generations." Like, they teach this stuff in churches, and they kind of almost make it work salvation. You're like, man, I don't know how to be a better person. Like, I'm going to ruin my children. But that's not true. Those that hate God, it'll carry through to those generations. But he says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And let's go on to the next one. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And then this one's near and dear to me, because this is exactly what I came out of. This is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's literally an entire religion. Actually, there's several religions, the Jews being one of them, but also the Seventh-day Adventists, that literally base their entire doctrine on the fourth commandment. You know, it's funny, when I first started kind of questioning this, I was like, well, I know it's an important commandment because it's one of the commandments. But what about the first three? Well, no, you got to keep the Sabbath. I'm like, yeah, I know. I get you. We got to keep the Sabbath. But what about the first three? The fourth commandment is the main commandment. Like, and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jews, all of them do this stuff. It's just interesting. It says, 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, for that is within thy gates. That is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all them that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And the Lord, I mean, Jesus said the Sabbath is for the Lord, not for man. He said that in the New Testament. I mean, that's an easy argument. I always get it wrong and I need to memorize it, but it's either Deuteronomy 32 or Leviticus 32, where it's a whole chapter dedicated to the different Sabbaths. Because some of them are like on the ninth day and on the eighth day or a whole week, it says is a Sabbath to you. Because it's just a celebration of the rest that the Lord's given us. Right? And that's a whole other sermon. But then we see what the first commandment with what? Promise, the Bible says. Not here, but in other chapters. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Man, it'd be good if we could just get some people to actually even just listen to that commandment. People don't honor their father and their mother anymore. You know, it's just, I know of families where, like, the mom is in her 90s and, like, the person who married into the family is taking care of that lady because the own children don't want to take care of their mom. And they'd rather put her in like a nursing home or an assisted living. That's like a run of the mill thing. You know, I think that was one of the challenges that some of our church members called me about. They're like, my children just want to throw me in an assisted living. And, you know, nobody wants to struggle and deal with stuff anymore. I'm picking on my son a little bit, but, and I didn't ask him for permission. As he gets older, I might do that. But we were out soul winning, and before we got drenched, it was really hot, wasn't it? Like, who agrees with me? I was like, it was actually really, it's weird because it was really, really hot, and then it got really, really cool because we got drenched. But my son was complaining about, you know, just how hot it was and just how, you know, and I'm like, you need to stop complaining. That, you know, it's life. Like, everything's just, and society's gotten so bad, they just complain about their parents too. Oh, I've got to take care of my parents. Oh, I've got to do this. Well, let me remind you, children, just in case you don't know, your parents change your dirty diapers and your poop and your throw up and your snot for many years without complaint. So it wouldn't hurt you a little bit to just help your parents out when they get older, right? Like, my goal is not to have my parents in assisted living if they ever need that. My wife and I have discussed it. If my parents ever need it, we'll just move them in with us. And I know it's not going to be a fun time, but I watched that. My mom and my dad took care of my grandma, actually both grandmas, until their dying breath at home. That was the thing that you did. You didn't throw anybody in. And sure, it's kind of not the best idea, and it's not the best in the world. Like, sometimes it's gross. I remember as a kid, like, having to change out the bucket where my grandmother was going to the restroom because she was a stump. And it's not like, you know, I mean, nobody wants to change that out. It's not fun, but that's what you do. You take care of your family. You know, you honor your father and your mother. And I'm glad that my parents left that legacy, because when that time comes, whether it's gross or not, it's independent. Like, you've got to be there for your family. I mean, that's biblical. You know, there's two industries that are huge in the United States, and it's all for the baby boomers. It's called, I know in Florida they call them snowbirds, but here we call them winter Texans. I grew up in the valley, and there was winter Texas. Every 6 months, we get a crop of like 200,000 gray heads. You know, they come down. And then what's the other trend? In the same area, you have a bunch of assisted living homes. I mean, even within here, there's probably like 10 or 15. They make a ton of money because they charge people an arm and a leg to take care of the old people because, you know, the kids aren't willing to take care of them because, you know, they want to have their perfect little life for travel. That was not part of the sermon, but I just, that really gets my, like, it really bothers me that people don't want to take care of their parents, right? They'll take them somewhere and those people will abuse them and mistreat them and just treat them bad. And then, you know, and then they find out and they feel all like guilty about it. Well, if you just took care of your parents, you wouldn't feel guilty about it. Plus, you know, one day they're not going to be around. Just enjoy them, good or bad. Right? I mean, it doesn't matter. Then verse 13, thou shalt not kill. And again, that just means don't murder, right? A righteous government will take out the enemies, you know, so we do believe in capital punishment, but we don't believe in murder. Let me just clear that up. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Hey, stop being so envious and greedy. Just put your head down, be thankful for what you have, and that's that. Right? So, I mean, those are the Ten Commandments. Right? In Romans 3:20, we see, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's the purpose of the law, according to Romans? To let us know we're sinners. Right? We're not justified by the deeds of the law, but we do obey the law. There's a big difference, right? Jesus came to fulfill what? The law and the prophets. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. Right? Just because we're saved by grace doesn't mean that we don't follow God's law. Right? We're not vigilantes here. This is not anarchy. We are not Antifa. Right? We're not those people. Like, we believe in law and order. There's certain things we do here in this church. Like, before the service, I asked you guys, hey, help me do this or that in the church. You know why? It's not because I'm trying to be a taskmaster. It's because we just want law and order. You know, you ever been to a place that doesn't have law and order, like Washington, where Antifa reigns? It's disgusting. My wife and I went there a couple years ago for a vacation for our anniversary. And as you're driving from the airport to, like, over into the Washington area from Portland, there's, like, this long park, and it's just full of tents, you know, where people are living homeless. And it's gross. It looks like a dump. You know why? Because there's no law and order. Matthew 22, verse 37, and by the way, I'll have you turn, because I do want to cover quite a bit today, but I think it's important. But, well, actually, just stay in the book of Exodus. We'll jump around. But in Matthew 22, verse 37, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, God, even Jesus, even though he came to fulfill it and free us from sin, you know, by paying our sin, still gives us the law. And he gives us commandments. In 1 Timothy 1:9, the Bible says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for what? For sinners. For sinners. And let's go there, because I think it cut off on me, but 1 Timothy 1:9, or I'll go there real quick. 1 Timothy 1:9. In case you want to go there, it's where all the T's are after the Philippians and all that stuff. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them to defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And then we could continue on, but the law is made but I like that part, for sinners. Because there is a group of people out there, not only, you know, former preachers that maybe hung out with us, but really the contemporary movement teaches this thing called hyper grace, where, you know, there's so much grace in our life that nothing ever applies to us. Nothing, you know. But the Bible is like clear, the law is there for sinners. Yeah, but I'm saved by grace. Yeah, but you're still a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there's not one righteous, no, not one. You know, it's not that difficult. But, you know, these are the important things we need to still go over, because apparently it is that difficult. Let's go to point number three. We want to look at, so the next points, I'm going to go through them fairly quickly, but I do want to touch on them, because it feels like there's a buildup before this big battle. And in the next chapters, what we see is God giving laws about certain things, right? In here, he teaches the simplicity and the sanctification of worship, or, you know, he's talking about the laws of altars. Right? When they come to him and they build an altar, you know, God demands that they worship him in spirit and truth. He doesn't really want this showmanship. And what I mean by that is in Exodus 20, in those verses, he talks about when they make an altar, that they should just make it out of stone, but not hewn it down or build it of man. It's not for man to show off. Right? And today, what do we see? Like these really ornate buildings and ornate pulpits and, you know, these super nice, everything's super nice. Whether it's contemporary church or the Catholic church or the Presbyterian church, I mean, I would venture to say that 90% of churches in Houston are way nicer than our church. Just by nature of the fact that everybody wants to show off. You know, they probably hire an interior designer. You know, they think it through. We're just glad to show up to church. I don't know that we put a lot of thought into the interior design of the church lately. But go over to Exodus 20, and we won't read all the verses because we're going to go through these fairly quickly. But there in Exodus 20, in verse 25, the Bible says, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." You know, in the New Testament, this is a spiritual application. God doesn't care about the way we look outwardly. You know what he cares about? The inward man. All right? We don't want to pollute the outward man and sacrifice the inward man. Right? Now, that's not to say that we don't look presentable, but he doesn't care. Right? So, if you notice, I wear suits when I preach or a tie, but let me guarantee you, you know, I buy the, like, I do not go to the Good Sheep or the Salvation Army. I do buy new suits, but for me, I have to buy new suits because I'm 5'5" and a half, and I've tried going to the Salvation Army, but there's very few people that are 5'5" and a half and that look or have my build. So it's really hard to buy. I just look like I'm wearing a clown suit, and which I don't mind, but I mean, I just don't want to look like, it just makes you look way, anyways. That's not too much explanation, but I do buy just like all my suits are Perry Ellis because that seems to be my fit. They're really cheap and inexpensive, and then I just wear them until they wear out. I usually have two or three suits, and that's it. And if I can buy stuff like the shirts, I'll wear them until they wear out, and then that's it. I'll just get a new set of shirts and then move on with my life. But the reason is because I'm not buying a $3,000 suit. I don't want to look like Joel Osteen because I don't really care. You know, God's looking at at the inside, and he's looking at my heart, right? I mean, Joel Osteen probably has somebody to make their suit custom, you know, a tailored suit with his cufflinks and his initials and all that stuff. And God's like, you've polluted it. You've polluted the temple of God, right? But what's other ways that we pollute it? You know, we polluted by lusting. We polluted by committing adultery or fornication, by doing drugs or drinking alcohol. We need to stop doing all of that and not pollute the temple of God, right? In John 4, verse 24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and then they worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 66:2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made. Well, let me go there. Like I said, I don't know why my notes cut off this time, but sometimes these things happen. I used to get more stressed out about stuff like that. When you're a new preacher, you want everything to be perfect. And then after you preach a while, you just realize you have to be human from the pulpit because you're going to make mistakes. So, yeah, I don't worry too much about it anymore. But Isaiah 66:2 says, for all those things hath mine handmade, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and, I love this, trembleth at my word. You ever just read something and you just kind of get a little chill? And I was reading for the imprecatory prayer sermon that I preached this morning, I made it a goal to just read every one of those chapters. I wanted to just make sure that I wasn't preaching something out of context, you know, because I know there's different thoughts on it. I wanted to be as sure as I could. For the most part, I try to do that, but I don't usually, if I'm quoting a lot of scripture, I'm not reading every chapter of that, because I also have my regular Bible reading. But as I was reading through some of that stuff, I was like, whoa, I better clean up some stuff and get right with God. Like, God's not messing around. And I'm like, Lord, forgive me if I did anything here in this area. Jeremiah's getting on to people. You know, Isaiah's getting on to people. Hezekiah's like, sackcloth and praying, Lord, forgive us for anything. Just take care of us. Like it's serious, right? This is a serious thing. The next one that we see is the laws about like slaves and restitution. So he's kind of giving all these rules along with the Ten Commandments. And that's found in like Exodus 21 through Exodus 22, the first chapters. Right there in Exodus 21, verse 16, and that's my fourth point, justice in society, slaves and restitution. Exodus 21, verse 16 says, and he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And by the way, the Bible does not condone slavery, but the Bible did address slavery. Those are two different things. Look, God's not going to mince words. He knows that there's a real world where real things happen, and he addresses how to deal with these things. Just like when we read Judges 19, you know, that's not a like necessarily a fun chapter to read, but it's a necessary chapter because we need to realize that there's a world where evil, you know, rules. I know that most people won't agree, but what happened yesterday is evil. When we're meddling in other countries and just sticking our nose in things that don't belong to us, that's evil, right? If my neighbor came over and was like, hey, I was looking through your window and I saw that, you know, how you treat your family, that's evil. I'd be pretty mad about that. I'd be like, dude, what are you doing? Like, why are you looking through my window? And you know, why are we worried about what other countries are doing? And vice versa. If any country, like, you know, because also America has this bad rap, people would be like, oh, you're American, you do this and that. I'd be like, worry about your country. You know, just like worry about your house. Worry about your own church. You know the only problems that I really stress about are the problems at Springcrest Baptist Church, right? These are our problems. I really need to take that seriously. If I hear of other things, you know, I might have opinion. I might not. I might think about it. I might not. But it's not my church. It's not my problem. And it's, oh, that sounds like a little dismissive. No, it's just not. But at the same time, we do need to address things. Slavery was real. Time out. Slavery is real. Israel, I don't know. Maybe there's something there. Don't read too much into it. But slavery is real, right? Today in America and in the entire world, we call it human trafficking. No, it's slavery. There are people who are under oppression, who have literally masters who run their lives. So why wouldn't we want to read the Bible and what the Bible says about slavery? Because people get all, oh, you read that Bible that condones slavery. No, the Bible just addresses slavery. Right. What, you want a God that just turns a blind eye? Aren't you the same person that complained that why does God let bad things happen to good people? Well, which one is it? You know, make up your mind. Right? I mean, either he addresses it, you know, you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't type of thing, right? But Exodus 22, verse 1, also talking about just like restitution. Because he jumps from slavery to restitution. In verse 1, he says, if a man shall steal an ox or sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. And in the restitution, what God's really just saying, just to give you a synopsis, is that, you know, we shouldn't take other people's stuff. If we do, we give back to them. And he goes so far as to say that if we're in charge of something and we lose it, it depends on the situation, but we either restore those people, we make them whole. We're not just like guiltless about those things, which in a spiritual application makes total sense, right? We are in charge of the church of Jesus Christ, and with that, we shouldn't just squander it. And if we squander it, then we need to give back twofold, threefold, fourfold the things that we've messed up. That's why we're serious about like the things of God. Like, you know, we have people count the money and we try to be as transparent as possible about finances. Or if there's something going on in the church, an issue, we address it from the pulpit. Like, I'm not trying to hide anything from anybody. God's always been transparent. We need to be transparent. I'm an open book. I mean, obviously, to a manageable or common sense degree, right? I mean, if somebody just comes and constantly drills me about something after I've answered their question, I might not be so apropos to want to answer those questions. But I'm an open book. You can come to me and ask me anything, and I'll just be really honest with you. Sometimes I give you a great answer, and sometimes I'm just like, you know what? I don't know. You know, when a lot of you guys that came over, and I know now you're Springcrest, but when you came over from Pure Words, there were some people that came over that necessarily weren't part of your group, but they were part of your group. And I remember one guy came. Yeah, I've told you the story, but I just thought it was interesting. And he like asked me if he could be a member of the church. And I said, yeah. And he's like, well, I don't agree on this doctrine about Jesus going to hell. I was like, okay. It's like, well, we can agree to disagree. I was like, as long as you don't, you know, that's not the doctrine of the church, but you can talk to whoever. And he, like, for 30 minutes, he just kept asking me the same question. He's like, so can I come to church here? I was like, yeah, you can come to church here, brother. Don't worry about it. I was like, just don't spread your doctrine because it doesn't line up with our doctrine. But you can have your own opinion. Well, can I come to church here? Yes, you can come to church here, man. Like, what point have you not? Yeah. And then at some point I was like, I've known you for five. I literally told it to the guys, like, I've known you for all of 5 minutes. I don't know anything about you. I can't make a decision about whether you're a good guy or a bad guy within 5 minutes. Unless you pull a gun on me or try to stab me, I don't know. Right? Because sometimes we can jump to conclusions. Somebody that rubs you the wrong way could actually be a really good guy. Who's ever done that? Where you meet someone and you're like, oh, I don't like that guy. And then later on, they're like your best friend. I've had friends like that. One of my longest friends before, you know, obviously he's no longer a friend. When we first met, we didn't like each other. And then he was like my best friend for like 10 years. I mean, this guy was like, he was like my right hand. Now, I mean, we hung out, we traveled together. Life happened. But when I first met him, I didn't like him. I was like, I don't like this guy, you know. So obviously you can't make a judgment call just because you just met someone. So we need to, you know, when it comes to these things of like restitution and how to deal with people that and covetousness, it's on a case-by-case basis. But the Bible gives us clear guidance for all that. You know, if you look at the book of Luke in verse 19 and Luke 19 verse 8, the Bible says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give unto the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. What he's trying to do is he's trying to prove the law, right? But he is following it. In Proverbs 6, verse 30, the Bible says, men do not despise the thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Even when it comes to something like that, I mean, you hold them accountable, but it's not the same thing as if someone stole and killed, right? There are different ways to address different things. Right, the Bible gives us, like, for example, clear indication in 1 Corinthians how to deal with certain sins that require, like, kicking them out of the church. But for the rest of the stuff, I mean, we just deal with it and move on. You know, I have this thing with my kids, and I do this constantly. And it's, I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing because everybody's a parent, but I think it's a good thing based on the Bible. I'll spank my kids or I'll get onto them. And then after we've addressed it, I'm like, all right, it's over. Next. Like, we're not going to think about it anymore. We move on. There's no point in harping on and just beating someone down because of the mistake they made 10 years ago, you know. Romans 13:7, the Bible says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we just need to do it in the right context, right? We need to take care of people socially the right way. Which leads me to my next point, which is social justice or social righteousness, right? And in Exodus 22 through Exodus 23, God is going through the laws where he demands them, you know, to stand for truth. It's not a popularity contest. You know, some of our politicians could stand to learn something from the Bible. In Exodus 23 verse 2, if you want to turn there, it says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. Man, I'm telling you, I didn't do it on purpose, but these are applicable for what's going on. Look, I'm not going to follow the multitude. I don't care if it's popular for the majority of Americans. I am not for war. I'm not. And I'm going to continuously address it because I don't want to be tied with Fox News Baptist. Right. These guys that are like just ready to war. They're ready to just beat the drums. I mean, Ted Cruz literally said that his sole purpose as a Republican representative of our state 13 years ago was to just be the number one defender of Israel. Good for you, buddy. You know what my straight goal for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is? To be a defender of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I pledge allegiance to God Almighty. Above anything else, I respect the laws of this country. I learned the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, the national anthem, I think we have a great history. I was talking to someone earlier. You know, even with all that's going bad, this is still the greatest country in the world. But I think it's the greatest country because it's still the greatest light of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. There's still no other country that preaches as hard the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ than in the United States of America. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest preachers, not only in our modern time, but in just history, have come from the United States of America. Literally, you have periods of time where you just don't, you know, you don't have, but in modern times, in the 19th and 20th and 21st century, America has been the forefront leader of missions, of spreading the gospel, of preaching the truth. And as long as we still do that, I still think we're one of the greatest nations in the world. But that doesn't mean that I'm just going to follow a multitude to do evil. You know, that's why you don't see me protesting on No King's Day or whatever stupid protest is. I'm pretty sure there's a protest every weekend for something, you know. I mean, it's a free country, so people can protest whatever they want, right? Micah 6, verse 8 says, "He that showed me, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to what? And to walk humbly with thy God." Proverbs 24:23 says, "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." In Leviticus 19:15, the Bible says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbors." So we see this interesting thing, right? He sets them up, he sanctifies them, and then he starts going through the Ten Commandments, and then he goes through all these laws that even now we get to verse 23, I mean, chapter 23, and the next point I have for you is that now he's explaining how to act in the Sabbaths and in the feasts, right? And these ceremonies, obviously we don't follow any more ceremonial laws, but the moral laws were enhanced, but these feasts were for that purpose of sanctification and remembrance and thankfulness to the Lord, right? In Exodus 23, verse 12 says, 6 days shall do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thine handmaid, and the stranger may be refreshed. And you know, I'm going to take a step back, and let's just give a worldly application to this based on the Bible. In the 1980s, because my kids have been talking about the 1980s a lot. I mean, they keep referencing how daddy grew up in the 1980s. But remember, Pastor, in the 1980s, on Sunday, you had to wait at the door at Walmart because it wouldn't open until after church. Who remember that? I remember I hated it because my, you know, moms would do their shopping on the weekend. And sometimes the only day to go shopping was on Sunday, and it was after church. And there, you know, we grew up in the valley where if you think it's hot here, it's way hotter down there. And so I guess maybe my son gets it from his dad, because I remember thinking the sun's beating down on you. We'd go there early, like 10 minutes early, and you're just looking at the door and you're kind of knocking, hoping, and it's like 12. And then you always had that one jerk employee. Remember that? The one that wouldn't open till like 12:01 because his clock didn't say 12. And you know, there was no digital clock, so everybody had a different time, right? Everybody would base it on like some atomic clock, but you know, it could say 12:01 on your clock, but somebody else's clock would say 12:05, right? And we had a country that would rest on Sunday. Like, you couldn't really find things open on Sunday. And then Walmart decided to open, what, 24/7. And then you have gasoline stations that are open 24/7. And then you wonder why our country's the way it is. We don't trust God enough to provide on the day of rest. I mean, that's really what the day of rest signifies, right? That it's not of works, but of grace, right? Even the manna was like, hey, 6 days you gather, and on the sixth day you gather double because you're going to rest on the seventh day. It represents Jesus Christ. He's our spiritual rest. Yet today, all we have is spiritual works. I mean, fleshly works that think are spiritual, right? People are just trying to do all these. It's the New Testament, right? Didn't we do all these great works for you? And in thy name do this, and in thy name do that. And he says, turn from me, I never knew you. I mean, the Sabbath is exactly to remind us that Jesus is our rest. And if you don't think that they didn't know that Jesus was their rest, then you just not read the Bible, because Moses literally tells us, and you know, the Bible tells us that Moses in Hebrews 11, it says that he knew, he forsook the sins of pleasure for a season, because he regarded the recompense of the reward much better. And I might have butchered that. We will go there. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, God is our rest. Jesus Christ is our rest. In Leviticus 23, verse 2, the Bible says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these feasts." And by the way, the feasts were there. It was a ceremonial thing. In those chapters, in those verses, he's going through three feasts, right? The harvest feast, the end gathering, and I forget the other feast. It's not necessarily as important to the sermon, but the feasts were there what? To sanctify them, because they were going into a land, and even in the wilderness, they were surrounded by what? By heathens, by the world. How do we celebrate the equivalent of a feast now? We go to church, right? In this building, we're different than the world, right? The fact that we go out into the world and, you know, women are actually dressed like women and men are dressed like men and our kids look like normal children, that's our sanctification. That's our feast to the Lord. That's our sacrifice. The fact that our speech is different and that we don't just agree with everyone, you know, somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, hooray, hooray, we're going to war." And you're like, "I'm not excited about that." That makes you look different. That's how we sanctify ourselves, right? We don't just believe everything that everybody says. Oh, you know, God's going to come at any moment. Actually, I don't think God's going to come at any moment. God's going to come when these things happen in the Bible. Or, you know, the Bible is very clear on certain things, right? Or these people are special. No, it's by grace, not by race. Like, literally, this is the stuff that we need to, you know, pay attention to. That's how we sanctify ourselves. Proverbs, where was I? I'm just trying to find, okay. Y'all don't have to turn back. Joshua 1 verse 9, the Bible says, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Really, our only concern should be to have God on our side. I thought about it. I was like, I'm so glad I'm saved, because if this would have happened when I was a Seventh-day Adventist, I probably would have just like lost all sleep last night. I really would have, because it's all doom and gloom. Think about how many people actually lost sleep because we're on the verge of maybe World War III. You know what I did? I looked at that video on my phone with my wife for 4 minutes, you know, where Trump's telling us how wonderful he is and how perfect he is and how wonderful he is with his friend Bibi Netanyahu. And then I turned it off, I prayed, and I went to sleep. And you know what? I slept like a baby. I woke up this morning and, you know, we're on the verge of war, but the Lord cleared my conscience. I don't have anything to worry about. I'm saved by grace. Because, my wife did ask me, I mean, we're just talking. She's like, what if they drop a nuclear bomb? I was like, why do I have to worry? That's the least of my problems. If a bomb drops in Houston, by the time we figure out a bomb drop, we'll be dead. Like, we'll be in heaven. You know how we'll figure it out? Because we'll be in heaven. We'll be like, well, what's going on here? Oh, they dropped them, you know, because it's that quick. Actually, you know, as long as you're in the epicenter of that thing, it probably wouldn't affect you. I'm not saying you should be. I'm not for it. I'm just saying, why stress about it? You can't do anything about that anyways. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you." I don't know. I think I skipped some stuff, but it doesn't really matter. All this stuff is really good. I think I went to my other point, which is the promise of victory. But either way, we're good, because the conclusion of the whole thing is what I'm trying to get to at here is that I've got a couple minutes. The whole purpose of what we just read is that God is not just going to do things willy-nilly. Right? If you look at Exodus 19, just to slow me down a little bit, he prepares them and he sanctifies them. You could almost make a case that it's a foreshadowing of Christ. He said, on the third day, you'll come to me, which represents what? Jesus rose on the third day. What did Jesus do? He basically, when he paid for our sins, what does he do? He makes us white as snow, the Bible says. He has cleansed us from all our sin. Sin is not the problem to get into heaven anymore because we're saved by grace. Sin is the problem here on earth. And he says, even with all this sanctification, what's the next thing he does? And this is why it's important to be a proper Christian, balanced out. I believe 100% salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. I can go and murder someone today, and if I die, I'm going to heaven. But don't get me wrong. There's a bunch of laws. If I murder someone today, there will be consequences for that sin. But when I die, I will go to heaven. If you look, I mean, it's Exodus 19 and then 20, 21, 22, and almost to the end of 23, all it is just laws and laws and laws and laws. You go to church today, you think that God never gave out a law. I'm talking about like the modern church. Where's the preaching on Exodus 21 and 22 and 23 and 24 and the book of Leviticus? Nobody wants to talk about it. There's been like a couple, I guess people are finally waking up. I've seen a couple of clips where people are wearing the cameras. You know, now you can sneak a camera in anywhere. And they've gone to Joel Osteen's church to call him out. Because they're like, Joel, you don't preach on sin. The Bible says, and you know what's been his response in the incognito? He's like, well, that's not for me. I'm here for positive reinforcement only. And then we wonder why America is the way that it is. We wonder why our children are the way that they are. We wonder why we're so happy to be going to war. Because there's no law and order. I got ahead of myself, but let's go there. And it's in chapter 23. I did want to close out with that. So, I'm in Numbers, Genesis, Exodus. Let's go there. I've got 5 minutes. Because he, let me just make sure I got my notes here correct. Yeah, in verse 19. And then right there, so Exodus 19, he sanctifies them. And then you got verse chapters 20, 21, 22. And then almost through the end of 23, it's just laws. It's like the law of the altar, the law of the Sabbath, the laws of the feast, the laws of social justice, the laws of slaves. And I'm just paraphrasing, right? These are the laws that he's covering. They're a little bit more detail. And then you get to the end of chapter 23. You get to the end of verse 19. And then all of a sudden it makes a change. And in verse 20 says, behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. And obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for not my name is in him. Isn't that interesting? He's like, I gave you all these things, and I've given this angel authority that if you mess up, he's not gonna be as nice as I am. Right? And it says, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries, for mine angel shall go before thee. And bring thee in unto the Amorites, and to the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies to turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. And thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. I think it's pretty clear what God wants. And in today's America, this is the kind of preaching we need. We are not for religious freedom. I know the country has that law and it's to our advantage so we can continue preaching. But as Baptists and as Bible-believing Christians, we don't just accept every religion. We just don't. But that's why we're not Catholics. We're not Presbyterians. You know, I've been responding slowly to that sermon I preached a couple months ago about the Catholics. And I mean, there's so many comments on there. And so every once in a while I get, and I think it's just funny because they're like, you know, get this Protestant off the pulpit. I'm like, well, it's a good thing I'm not a Protestant because there's nothing for you to worry about. We're not Protestant. We don't sprinkle babies here. We don't believe in works sanctification. We don't, none of that. I mean, sanctification of works after salvation, we believe, but not to salvation. We're here on a clear gospel message, but also we're not just here to just tell you, hey, Father Jesus loves you. Kumbaya. Let's all hold hands and everything's going to be. No, it's also Jesus is a judge. And he's judging this country and he's judging us. And we need to be solely focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his laws and his sanctification. Look, he doesn't want us to mingle with the rest of the world. We're not going to hang out with the Catholics or, you know, the Muslims or whatever. What's happening in the Middle East is horrible, but we're not going to mix with them. You know what we want to do is just preach the gospel to them. They're both wrong. Israel's wrong, and the Muslims are wrong. That's the way I look at it from the Bible. If you don't agree, then you're not reading your Bible. So, in closing, I just think it's interesting how God sets things up, right? Before he sends them out and he starts giving them all this victory, first of all, he says, I'm not going to give you the victory right away, but let me just sanctify you, and then let me give you all these rules to follow. People are like, I don't like going to church because there's too many rules. That's God for you. You better start liking coming to church and have all the rules. You know what? I love rules. Not all the time because I'm human, but I like rules. I like that people drive on the right side of the road and that there's a speed limit so that, you know, you just don't crash into anything. You know, I like going to a restaurant and not having to worry whether that guy washed his hands or not. Because there's rules like, hey, you should wash your hands before you cook, right? You go to India. You ever seen those videos? I'll close it. I literally have 1 minute. You seen those videos? They make fun of them where the guy, have you seen that one video where that guy's sitting barefoot and the food's like right there and his feet are literally next to the food and he's grabbing it with his dirty hands and he's putting it on there and he's grabbing the bread and the flies are flying around and he's like, here you go. You know why? Because they have no God. Because there's no law and order. I want law and order in my life. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's, if we could end with anything is you have the victory, but that doesn't mean you just get away with everything willy-nilly. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for just letting us go out soul winning and also for the good rain. I mean, we did get drenched, but, you know, everything dries and we can wash it and we'll be fine. I just appreciate all the people that showed up. We had a pretty big group today. And I think even though we didn't get anybody saved, we made an impact, Lord, and that's the most important thing. I appreciate the family that came to visit. I appreciate all those that are faithful every Sunday, everybody here right now. And Lord, just help us to have a good week. Sanctify us. Remind us that there's rules and laws that you want us to follow, not to oppress us, Lord, but just to help us to stay in the spirit and not in the flesh. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, and thank you for the book of Exodus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.